We believe what the Word of God says. We stand upon the Word of the Lord today. We know that He's the same God, same yesterday, same today, same forever. He's an unchanging, immutable God. And what He has done, He'll continue doing if we'll put our hope and our faith in Him. Praise the Lord. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 13. Would you look there with me? 2 Kings, the 13th chapter. Reading just a few verses here in this account of the death of Elisha. The death of Elisha. And it's kind of some interesting things here in these few verses of Scripture that I think that we can get a hold of some important principles that can help us to see that God is the same God that He's always been. And for the generation that is to come, He's the same God that He's been for the previous generation if they'll put their trust in the Lord as well. Chapter 13, verse 4. 2 Kings chapter 13 and verse 14. I think I've got it right here. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, Take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, Put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, Open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, Shoot. And he shot. And he said, The arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek, till thou have consumed them. And he said, Take the arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, Smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed. The man of God was wroth with him and said, Thou shouldest have smitten five or six times. Then hadst thou smitten Syria till thou hast consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. We'll stop reading right there. Elisha's on his deathbed, and this is the end of an era, really, because Elijah, his predecessor, if you remember, went up in a whirlwind, a chariot of fire, didn't die, but was caught up into heaven. Elijah was his spiritual father. If you take the span of years that Elijah was this powerful prophet in Israel, and then the years that Elisha was also prophet in Israel, it's more than 90 years, somewhere between 90 and 100 years that these two men were the prominent spiritual influences in Israel. And so now it's coming to the end of this particular era of time. And the king, Joash, has heard that Elisha is on his deathbed. Now, Joash was not necessarily a godly king. He had his times when he was more prone to serve the true, the living God, but he was also a king that was swayed and influenced, and so he also allowed idolatry, and there was kind of a mix in Israel of true worship and the false worship under King Joash. But the Bible says that he comes to see Elisha the prophet. I think we have to be reminded of the fact that prophets were kind of the voice of God. There was not necessarily scripture And so God would raise up prophets, and their voice was like the voice of God. It was like God's voice, God's presence, God's power in Israel. Anytime that the king or any leader got themselves into trouble or the nation was in trouble, many times they would go to the prophet and would ask the prophet what to do and what's the next steps and how do we face this challenging time. And so this king, even though he was kind of back and forth on his relationship toward the true and the living God, when he hears that Elisha is on his deathbed, he goes to see him. He goes to see him and he finds the prophet there sick unto death. He's sick with the disease that eventually kills him. And so he comes to see Elisha, the prophet. Now, Elisha had been called as a younger man to become a prophet. If you remember, he was plowing with those oxen, and Elijah comes up behind him and throws his mantle over him, which was just signifying, okay, my mantle is going to come on you. You're to follow after me and to be my successor. And so he drops it all and goes after Elijah. And the Bible says that he asked Elijah, can I go back and just, you know, bid my family farewell and take care of business? And so he said, yeah, do it if that's what you need to do. I'm paraphrasing. He goes back. He just has kind of a celebration of the fact that his life is changing. He's going from a plowman and a farmer to a prophet. And he recognizes the call of God that's upon his life. So he burns the plow. He sacrifices the animals. And from that feast, he provides meat for all of his family and his relative. And he just does this as a way to signify that he's celebrating the fact that he's getting ready to be a prophet of God. For the next 6 years, he follows Elijah everywhere he goes. I mean, he is right on his heels. And even when Elijah said, now you stay right here because I'm going to go over here, Elisha wouldn't listen to him. He said, no, I'm going to stay with you. He stayed close to him. So his calling was unique. And the hand of God upon him was unique. He had this close fellowship with Elijah to the point that he would not leave following after him. And so finally, Elijah said, okay, I'm getting ready to get out of here. What would you desire to have? And he said, I want a double portion of your blessing. I want a double portion of your power and your spirit to be upon my life. So you can kind of get the picture. Elijah really lived about half as long as Elisha did. Elisha lived to be in his 90s. Elijah was a much younger man when he was caught up in that chariot of fire. Now, I'm going through all this background because I want you to get the picture as far as who Elisha is and how significant it is that we're coming to an end of an era of two great, powerful influencers in Israel. And this king has come to see Elisha. And the Bible says that when he comes in and he sees the shape that he's in and that he's dying, that he bows down and he weeps over him and says, oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Obviously, King Joash knew what had happened to Elijah, and he thought maybe the same thing might happen to Elisha, but he recognized that this is the end of Elisha's life and really the end of an era of two great prophets that God mightily used in Israel. So he asked him, what do you want? What do you want? What's your desire? And he said, I want a double portion of your spirit. I guess a good question for us to ask today is, what is it that you are asking God for? What is it that you're asking God for? Younger generation, And I know we probably have two or three different generations represented here in this service today, but what are you asking God for? I believe that we have what we have because we have asked God for it. We have not because we ask not. We need to ask the Lord, Lord, this is what I desire. Elisha asked a good thing. As a matter of fact, Elijah said, well, you've asked a hard thing here, but as you have requested, the Lord is going to provide what you have asked. You've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken up from thee, it shall be so unto thee. So if Elisha was determined to stay close to Elijah up to that point, you can imagine how it was from that day forward, that he was never going to let the prophet out of his sight. There was this determination. I want a double portion of the blessing and the spirit that was upon Elijah. He witnessed the miracles. He witnessed the power of God that was upon the life of Elijah. And he wanted it. He desired that. Do you understand with me today that there is power that is sufficient for every generation? God is not running short on power. Amen. He's got plenty of power that's sufficient for the hour that we're in right now. There's plenty available for us today. And for the younger generation, if you will just ask the Lord, you've heard the stories how God moved in other times. And we can all tell stories about what God has done in the past. But I think that what I want to do today, and this is what's on my mind, on my heart, is to encourage you and the younger generation, especially encourage you to see that if you'll ask the Lord, that God can do great things and even greater things than you could ever imagine that he could do if you'll put your complete trust in the Lord. Amen. Amen. This man, Joash, King Joash, was a young man, a young king. And you kind of get a little background on him. When he was born, there was great turmoil in the kingdom. His grandmother was a woman by the name of Athaliah. She was such a wicked woman that she wanted the power of the kingdom herself. And so she decided to kill all of those heirs of her son. And so she was a brutal murderer who killed all the heirs of the king except for this one, Joash, who was just a little infant baby. And his aunt and uncle took him into the temple and hid him in the temple for 7 years. This is that Joash. So his first 7 years he was raised in the temple. I can't help but imagine that during those 7 years that there might have been some really good things instilled in his heart. During those years, he witnessed some good things being raised up even those first 7 years of his life in the house of the Lord. But finally, when his grandmother, can you imagine having a grandmother that wants to kill you? I can't, but Athaliah was a wicked woman who wanted to kill all of those heirs, but God preserved the life of Joash. He was hid in the house of the Lord. Now, that's a good hiding place. Amen. If you're in trouble, if you're being threatened, if you've got circumstances in your life and you don't know what to do, a good place to hide is in the presence of God, in the house of the Lord. So Joash was hid there for 7 years. And when his wicked grandmother was out of the picture, when she was gone, then he was crowned the king of Judah. In the early years of his reign, he honored the Lord, but then he was swayed and influenced, as I said earlier, and he began to try to add idolatry and Baal worship and all of these things and bring in a mixture into the kingdom. Terrible, terrible mistake. But yet he remembered the prophet Elisha. He remembered what had happened to the prophet Elijah. He had heard the stories about Elijah and how that he was caught up in a chariot of fire, and how that Elisha had witnessed that tremendous miracle of him not seeing death, but his father being taken out of there. That's why he says what he does when he weeps over him and says, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. He knew that Elisha's departure was almost here. Amen. Now this is a man who God was showing mercy to. Joash was getting another opportunity. I'm telling you that this morning that if you have failed God, if you have messed up, if you have forsaken the things of God, and you know in your heart you've not done right and you're not serving the Lord like you should, God is a God who gives another chance. He's a God that his mercy can't even be measured. You can't even comprehend the goodness of God and the mercy of the Lord. I'm not saying that there's not an end of his mercy. I know that there is an end to his mercy, but God is a God who is merciful, and this King Joash is an example. He comes to the prophet and he weeps over him, thinking that he's dying, because he represents that whole generation, that whole era of spiritual power and miracles and great things that happened under Elisha and Elijah. And so he's weeping that this man is dying, but he's really probably weeping over the fact that that's a whole era that's getting ready to pass away. And he's a man that recognizes the significance of that. Amen. The Bible says that Elisha says to him, again, I'm paraphrasing. I could read it, but I'm going to paraphrase it. Here's what he says. He says, no need to be crying now, right now. What you need to do is get busy. Take action. You understand that God is a God of action. He's a God of movement. He's a God that says, let's move forward. Let's take action. Amen. And in this case, it was true that God was calling him to action. So he says to him, take a bow, take arrows. And he took bow and arrow in his hands. Now, it's really significant that he would do this at this time, because Elisha is about to die, and this king has got enemies that are all surrounding him and want to destroy the nation of Israel and Judah in particular. And so he tells him, take up a bow and an arrow. Take it up. You know, God, as I've already said, is a God of action, activity. He's a God that will work and will move if we will put our trust in the Lord. Notice what he says in this, when we read through this text. He says, get up, take a bow and arrow, open up the window, strike. All of these are terms of action and activity. Do something. Crying is not going to get anything done. That generation is getting ready to pass away. Younger folks here in this service, hear me today, that God has a plan for every generation, and he's got a plan for a younger generation. And he has power for a succeeding generation that is coming on. We need to get a hold of this, young folks, and understand that you have the call of God and the purpose of God, the plan of God that needs to be fulfilled in your life. And it can be if you'll take weapons in hand and begin to take action and move forward in faith. Praise God. Put your confidence in the Lord today. Take your bow. Take your arrow. All, you know, you can't ignore your enemies. If you can't just turn your head and ignore your enemies. You have to be willing to fight. If you're going to survive spiritually, if you're going to live a victorious life in the things of the Spirit, there will always be the need for you to take up an offensive against the enemy. That's why we have prayer meetings. That's why we come to the house of the Lord. That's why we're constantly pushing and pushing and pushing, because we understand that there has to be an offensive effort against all of the attacks of the enemy against the people of God. Young folks, remember, you can't coast along. You can't just be in neutral or idle and expect that you're going to be able to live in victory. If you've been dependent on mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, there's going to come a time when you can't lean on them anymore. You're going to have to get a hold of something for yourself and be willing to enter into the struggle and the fight against all of the attacks of the enemy. So the call of the prophet here, now this is really, I guess we could say this was the last sermon of Elisha. And not really the last miracle of Elisha, because remember that they took him out and they buried him. And later on, they came along to bury another guy. And they threw him in the grave of Elisha, and he came to life. So Elisha was not through with miracles yet. But this, I guess we could say, is his last sermon. His last sermon that he's preaching to this King Joash, telling him, you're going to have to be a person of action. You're going to have to take up the weapons of action and begin to move forward by faith. You can't just hear the word. You have to obey the word. You have to take action to do the will of God. Amen. If you're going to be victorious, you have to be willing to fight. Amen. You have to be willing to put up a resistance to the persistent attacks of the enemy. The devil never lets up. And just as soon as you get through one struggle and one battle, here he comes again. And he's coming from the right to the left, whatever direction and with whatever possible tactic that he can use against you, he will. Amen. Paul told Timothy, fight the good fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Now, from my perspective, the only good fight is the fight that you win. Amen. Amen. That's the good fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. That's the call that he's giving to this king. He said, no time for weeping. It's time to fight, to put up a resistance against the enemy. So pick up your bow, pick up your arrow, and don't let your hands hang down and be sad and defeated, but pick up the weapons of warfare and be ready to move forward into battle. There's no victory without battle. You have to fight. Amen. If your children are going to survive in this culture that we're living in right now, you're going to have to put up a fight. You're going to have to fight for their souls. You're going to have to put up a great deal of effort into instilling the truth into their hearts, instilling the word of God in their heart. It's going to have to become your preoccupation, because the world is flooding from every direction against your children, young and teens and whatever age group they're in. Satan is coming at them from every direction, and your job, mom and dad, is to protect them and to put up a fight against all of the lies and the deception of this generation. If you're going to live in victory, if your family is going to survive in this time, you're going to have to be willing to put up a spiritual fight. Satan's always moving. He's always the aggressor. He doesn't give up. And the only way that you're going to experience victory is to fight. Put up a resistance to the enemy of your soul. Amen. So he said, pick up the bow and arrow. Pick it up. And the Bible says, he said unto the king, or it says in verse 15, take up the bow and arrow. And he took unto him the bow and arrow. And he said to the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon the bow. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. Amen. You see, we're in a cooperative effort here. Amen. You can't say, well, I'm just going to put this all in the hands of the Lord. No, you've got a part too. You've got to put your hands on it too. You've got a part to play too. But remember, if you'll put your hand in the battle, that God will put his hand upon you as well. Amen. Isn't it a wonderful thing, all the places through the scripture where the hand of the Lord was upon Moses, the hand of the Lord was upon Joshua, the hand of the Lord was upon David, the hand of the Lord was upon Samuel, the hand of the Lord was upon Elijah. Go through the scripture and see all the different places where God's hand was placed upon men of God, and God mightily used them. Oh, how we need the hand of the Lord to rest upon us today. Amen.
the hand of the Lord placed upon us. And King Joash is getting an opportunity. He's getting a chance. God's showing mercy to this king and saying, if you'll put your hand upon the bow, I'll put my hand on it too. Yes. Amen. It's this cooperative effort of the human dependence upon God, doing our part in obedience. Then he'll step and he'll do his part to empower us and to ensure that we win the victory. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. He'll put his hand upon him. Then he says to him, go over to the east window and open it up. Now, windows are always a picture of opportunity. Opportunity. This window being opened, and he tells him the exact direction. Let me tell you, when God wants you to fight a battle, he'll give you instructions and he'll give you directions. Go to the east window. That's where you need to launch this arrow. Go there and open up the window. I don't know, I just had this on my mind. Maybe it's because I witnessed all these young people this week, their talents and their gifts, and how that they're so gifted and have so much ability, and what God could do with that if they would put their hand on it and let God put his hand on it. What God could do through the lives of this younger generation. If you'll put your hand on it and allow God. And then see that God will lead you to opportunities. Yes. He will give you opportunities. And when he gives you an opportunity, then that's the time to act. Amen. When God gives you an opportunity, then that's the time to act. Don't wait till next week. Don't wait till, well, I'll do better. I'm too young. I can't do it now. Oh, no, no. God gives you opportunities because he wants you to step up and to do something about it. There's no time like right now to move forward in the plan and the will of God for your life. Say yes to the Lord. If you're 10 years old, say yes to the Lord. If you're 12 years old, if you're 14 years old, if you're 18 years old, whatever age you find yourself in today, say yes to the Lord, and every opportunity that he gives to you, say yes. Amen. Amen. God gives to us opportunities. When I went to Bible school a long time ago, 1973, I know it's a long time ago, Richard Nixon was the president. That's how old I am. Went to Bible school. I remember Neosho is not far from Bentonville, Arkansas. Maybe not even an hour, 45, 50-minute drive. And everybody knows Bentonville, Arkansas is on the map because of a guy by the name of Sam Walton. That's where the first Walmart started. And then he started to spread out. So some of the first stores were in that south western part of Missouri. And there was a brand new Walmart in 1973 when I went to Bible school, a brand new Walmart that was in Neosho. And I can remember being in that store, and at the back of the store in the area, like the service desk used to be at the back of the store. And they would have it posted how much the stock for Walmart was. And I knew nothing about buying stock in anything. I mean, I'm an 18-year-old kid. I don't know anything about stock. And but only if I had known. And only if I had had a little extra money to invest there. What an opportunity it would have been. If I'd had $1,600, which would have been like $1 million to a young Bible school student. But if I'd had $1,600 to invest in Walmart, then it would be worth more than $20 million today. Wow. What a window of opportunity. And it just flew out the window, and it never happened. But opportunities come and they go. Young people, you have an opportunity to say yes to the Lord. You have an opportunity to make your life available to God. And let God put his hand. Put your hand to to the bow, but let God put his hand on it too. And when he directs you and gives you an opportunity and the window of opportunities before you, step up. Move forward. Let God use you the way that he wants to use you. Your life is really defined by its opportunities. Whether or not you take them or you fail to take them, you have to move forward and take hold of every opportunity. If we treated coming to church as an opportunity, it would look a lot different. If we saw the house of God as the opportunity that it is, a time to come to the house of the Lord and to hear from God and to get direction for our lives in the house of the Lord, if we saw it for what it is, it would make such a difference in the way we looked at the house of God. I have to tell you that over the years, that there have been sermons that have changed the trajectory of my life. There have been church services that have so affected me that it set me on a new course. It gave me a different vision. It gave me a different understanding and insight into the plan and the purpose of God. You never know what God might do in just one church service. Young person, take advantage of every opportunity that God gives to you and move forward in faith. The Bible says that he told him, shoot the arrow toward the enemy. Shoot the arrow toward the enemy. That's what he did. And then the prophet spoke to him and told him, he said, open the window eastward. He opened it. Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance. Now that was a statement of faith, but that was the prophet of God that was saying, you shot this arrow and that enemy that you shot at is going to be defeated. That enemy, that was a statement of faith and confidence in the word of the Lord and what God was getting ready to do for them. Amen. In the direction of the enemy. Amen. You can't back down. You can't be full of fear of what the enemy might do, but instead pursue it. Move forward in the direction of the enemy of your soul. And then he says, take the arrows, verse 18. Take the arrows, the other arrows that you have. And he took them and he said unto the king of Israel, smite them upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed. Three times he hits the ground with those arrows and then he stops. And then the Bible says the man of God was wroth. That means he was angry. He was angry. The man of God was angry with him. Thou shouldest have smitten five or six times. You should have taken advantage of this opportunity that you had. And you could have not only struck your enemy, but you could have completely and totally annihilated your enemy. You're just going to have a victory. But then they'll regroup. Then they'll recover. And they'll come back against you again. And eventually you know that they did just that. And they attacked and did such destruction to Judah. The phrase in that verse that rolling over and over in my mind is verse 19. The man of God was wroth with him and said, Thou shouldest have. I don't want to live with that kind of a thought in my mind. If only I would have done this. If only I would have done what God told me to do. If only I would have not stopped and limited what God could do, but instead taken advantage of the opportunity. I want to live out my life with regrets, looking and saying, if only I would have done this. Young people, I encourage you today, give your heart, your life, and everything. Put it into the hands of the Lord. And don't look back. Don't look back. It's not the things of this world. It doesn't really matter. The things of this world are all passing away. It doesn't matter. Give your life to the Lord. Commit yourself to him, to his calling, to his purpose, whatever that it might be. And go completely sold out to the Lord. Don't just strike one or two times and stop. Just stay at it. until God gives to you a victory and God shows you his purpose and his plan for your life. Don't live with that, if only I would have done this. If only I would have, thou shouldest have smitten 5 or 6 times. And then you would have been able to have smitten Syria and consumed it. If you would have only have done what I've asked you to do. The last sermon of Elisha the prophet to this young King Joash was a sermon of mercy. It was a sermon of opportunity. It was a sermon telling him, now is your time to obey the voice of the Lord. Amen. Do you understand that God has enough power, even though that generation was passing off the scene? Elijah was gone. Elisha is dying. That generation is passing away. What he was saying to that young king, the same power of God that has rested upon us can rest upon you too, if you're willing. If you're willing. The same power of God can be real for every succeeding generation if we put our trust completely in the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and the challenge, Lord, of this message from Elisha. Lord, I just pray, Lord, for everyone, whatever age group, Lord, you know that there is a plan, a purpose that you have for every life. Whatever phase in our lives we are in, God, you are working. Help us, Lord, to take hold of the opportunities that you've given us today, to be willing to fight the good fight, to resist the enemy, to fight for our spiritual lives, our families, to fight for everything that really is precious and valuable to us in these last days. Lord, help us to not live with regret of what we could have done or what we should have done, but to put our trust in you completely. Hallelujah.